scripture reading can be found in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. You can be able to find that. And again, that was Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the evil, to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just again want to thank you for your word, the truth of it, and the power that it speaks. We do just want to thank you again for Bud Owen's willingness to fill in for Pastor Odell as a health condition is about that came up and caused him from being able to be here this morning. We just want to again pray that you would have him speak the words that you would have him speak, and pray that our hearts would be open and listen and even understanding them, Lord. We just pray as your spirit works in us, that you would also encourage by this, he brings a message to us this morning, Lord. These things we pray in your name. Amen. May you may be seated.
The things that are going on, I'm sure that we can find a root cause of anger behind an awful lot of it. And the Bible really has an awful lot to say about anger, and we're certainly not going to cover it exhaustively this morning, but I just trust that as we consider anger happens, that maybe in this instructional message, if you will, that God would help us, help our us as individuals to deal with this particular subject. I think it's interesting, or was to me, to just kind of think about it, that anger is just one short letter short of danger. You ever notice that? And I think there's a lot of danger involved because of anger, and so we just want to consider that this morning. I don't know about you, but I was taught after becoming a Christian that Christians are not supposed to get angry. I'm sure any of you probably have had that same kind of experience. And there were certainly some good sound advice in that when you really think about it, because just for instance, back in Genesis 4, you all well know the story of Cain and Abel, and it ended up that Cain got angry, and it ended up in the murder, if you will, of his brother. So there's some great consequences. I mean, after all, Jesus has said here in Matthew 5:22, but he say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:31, that was read, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And there are other passages like that. I'm thinking of one it just came to me this morning as I was leaving in Colossians 3:8. It has a whole list of things to put off. And if you want to look at that sometime, you'll notice that anger is one of the very first items on that to be put off. So there are many passages that deal with it. So on the surface, the lesson is fairly obvious, that Christians should not get angry. And that's the lesson that the church has taught all through the centuries, that Christians shouldn't get angry. In fact, there's one body of so-called Christendom that's defined anger as one of the seven mortal sins, so it does have some implications. And it's insisted that Christians, as people of love that are supposed to be selfish, selfless, and caring, and inoffensive, that we are to be people who, in fact, never get angry. But if the truth be known, one of the things often hiding behind our Sunday smiles as we come to church is a struggle, I believe, with anger. Despite all the good teachings, we still find ourselves angry at times, do we not? We may not be happy about it, about the anger that flares up in our life. We certainly would not be proud of it at all. But many of us do struggle with anger. And it is an issue that that just cannot be avoided, if you will. Why? Because anger happens. Many of us, as I say, do struggle with that. So what do we do about the anger that shows up all of a sudden, unbidden, comes into our lives, especially in the light of the fact that Christians aren't supposed to get angry? So what happens when it does flare up? Well, the first point I'd like to make this morning is that the teachings about Christians not getting angry, I believe, is an absolute crock that sets up an impossible standard, if you will, that no one can live up to and should never have to be expected to live up to. That's because anger, after all, is what? It's an emotion, is it not? Over which we have little or no control. Anger happens. We can't decide whether or not we'll be angry. That's not our issue to decide that. You see, if we're angry, we are. There's just no question about it. Anger just happens. Now, there are ways in which we can decrease what we get angry about, and how much anger we feel, and what to do with it. But still, it's inescapable that anger happens. And the real issue is not whether we get angry or not, but what do we do with that anger when it comes upon us? Now, although we will all experience anger and know it from an experiential standpoint, I doubt if most of us could phrase a definition of it. And I attempted to look at a couple of dictionary definitions, and Noah Webster had the best one, but it was so long and the dictionary so big, I didn't want to bring it along and didn't have time to copy it down. And so if you have one of those 1828 dictionaries, you can read in there. It's a very great thing. In fact, this would probably cut it out and use it as a message. But I composed this definition. Now, just to keep it simple for us, it says, anger is a state of arousal that we feel when things don't go the way we want them to, or that someone important to us is offended, slighted, or put down, or threatened. And I think that kind of, just in layman terms, describes it pretty much. State of arousal is pretty much self-explanatory. We experience it. And when it happens, we feel the heat of it, the turmoil, the agitation, and the unsettledness that crushes in and rushes in upon us. And what underlines the arousal usually consists of some kind of frustration or offense that happens in our life. Now, holy as he was, and there was no one holier, you have to recognize from Scripture that even Jesus got angry. I made a little note of that as I thought about it, and I just kind of said this to myself and wrote it down. Jesus had a temper, but he never lost it. In Mark 3, when the Pharisees refused to respond compassionately there to that man with the shriveled up arm or hand that Jesus was dealing with, it said there that he looked around about on them with anger. Verse 5, Mark 3. Mark 11:15 says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. Don't you think there was a little anger involved in that? I do. Psalm 7:11, it says, God judges the righteous, but God is angry with the wicked every day. So the state of arousal is pretty much a self-explanatory situation. It's an experience that it comes, as I said, and it comes upon us. So now, can I suggest to you this morning, if it's okay for Jesus to get angry, then it must be okay for us to get angry. But if, as I have said, that the real issue is not whether or not we get angry, because we can't control that, but what we do with our anger is the issue, and we have to look at what Jesus did with his anger, I think, to get a handle on maybe how we can make some good choices there. And what we see is that Jesus controlled his anger and chose not to ventilate it. In order that he might advance the work of the kingdom. Can you imagine what would happen if our Savior had vented his anger? What kind of a testimony would that have been? So he chose not to do that. And I think that's a lesson that we need to grab a hold of. So the challenge that we have is to emulate him then in controlling our anger, because anger happens. And choosing not to ventilate it, if you will, thus then we can preserve our testimony. Also in the advance or the work of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to suggest that the best way to do that is to pay some special attention to what Paul has said here today in the reading of the scripture that Andrew read. Verse 26 of chapter 4, he said, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's what he said there. So when Paul says, be ye angry, he's conceding, I believe, that Christians get angry and that anger happens. He doesn't say there that if you just slip up and you're a Christian, commitment for a moment or two and inexcusably get angry. He doesn't say that. Rather, he says, be ye angry. Some translations say that is, be angry. Or in other words, when you get angry, as you most surely will from time to time, why is that? Because anger happens, doesn't it? Paul's acknowledging that anger happens, and it happens to Christians. But when he says, and sin not, he is making a critical point there that we do have a choice about what we do with that anger as it floods us. We can choose some sinful ways of expressing our anger, which give the devil a foothold. He warns us there in verse 27, you don't want to give the devil a foothold in this, and he surely will get one in our anger. Or we can choose to do some non-sinful ways of expressing our anger. It's this possibility that we have, that we can in fact choose from a variety of options of what to do with our anger, that's surprising to a lot of people. There are millions of people who don't realize that they have a choice about what to do with their anger. For them, the possibility of choosing not to blow up and ventilate their anger is just about as realistic as choosing not to fall, if you will, as they step off a cliff. They feel as powerless there, gripped with the emotion of anger, as they would gripped with the force of gravity that would be facing them. They feel they have no option, you see, but to explode and to rage and to ventilate their internal pressure. But the truth is that they do have choices about anger. Despite the arousal, they can choose some better ways of dealing with it and their response to the anger that comes as it happens. So we're going to take a look at some of the choices that we can make this morning. First, what are some of the ways that are not so positive choices that we can make when anger happens? The first not so positive choice, which is really the default choice, if you will, or not choice, but default position of many people, and that's to ventilate with anger verbally, to release the pressure of the arousal that they feel with their mouth, with their words, and so forth. And so they explode. They just let it all hang out. They become what would be termed verbally violent. This explosion has two components. The first component of ventilation is the context of what people say. It consists of an attack on what or who has caused their anger. It includes the blaming and the belittling and the name-calling and demands and threats, and often profanity follows. The second component of ventilation is the way in which people say what they say. And that often includes increased volume and yelling. It includes sarcasm and tension and stridency and contentiousness and the bawling of others out, giving them the so-called peace of our mind type thing. Ventilating is a verbal violence, which can be quite emotional and destructive to people. Words do hurt, do they not? A second not so positive choice that we can make is to become physically violent. I think that's kind of what happened to Cain back in the story of Cain and Abel. See, we can throw and we can hit, slap, strike, punch, kick, shout, and yes, we can even kill. This is often added to and coordinated with the verbal violence, because verbal happens first and then physical often follows. A third not so positive choice is to become verbally abusive in very subtle ways. See, instead of using the volume and the stridency of ventilation, then one can just devastate a person, if you will, just as crushingly with a subtle comment. The put down that comes clothed in conversational tones. the comment that has a little hidden barb in it that we can twist just a little bit. We can express some powerful anger by subtly belittling and shaming and ridiculing, yes, in conversational terms. A fourth not so positive choice we can make is that we can plot and exact revenge. I believe that's the scariest of them, if you will, because that's done in cold blood, is it not? When you stop and think about it, it's not in the heat of the passion of the time. You know, there are some people that live for years quietly and subtly preparing for the devastation of someone who has sparked their anger in the past. Live miserably for years just waiting for the opportunity to take care of that. Movies often follow that storyline where there's someone biding their time and plotting and waiting until that perfect moment that they can wreak havoc and revenge upon someone who has started their anger in times past. Now it's important for us to notice that there are not so positive choices that they attempt to damage or harm the other person and care nothing about relationships at all. Those choices are driven by pure emotions. But there are choices, you see, that we can make to handle anger in a more positive way. These choices are a product of our mind. I'd like to have you stop and think about that. Use your mind as you think about that. And they attempt to maintain the relationship while working at resolving the offense that has roused and come upon them and caused that anger to surface. The critical first step in making any alternate choice is to slow our instantaneous reaction to that arousal and to give ourselves a choice then about how to respond to it. See, this means to give our mind, if you will, a chance to respond to the situation instead of our emotions. See, our mind does a far better job of weighing the options than our emotions do. Our mind has a much better way and cause of checking in into what is the good and fair and just way of handling what has just happened. Now, slowing our instantaneous emotional driven default reaction, I believe, requires a fairly advanced state of self-awareness. That's where we need God's help in that as we consider the matter. It means you just don't go with the flow of the arousal when it happens. But you just kind of stop a minute. You consciously think, you know, I'm feeling angry. And how now am I going to respond to that anger as it reflects upon my Christian testimony? Can you imagine what people would see as we blow off steam at somebody and then we turn around and try to witness to them? It's a real hindrance to our testimony. Just one step of slowing our instantaneous response to the arousal and giving our mind a chance to enter into the issue means that we just don't have to go with the default reaction. It gives us the opportunity to consciously choose how to respond. It makes it possible for us to do what Paul says here in Philippians 4:26. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, it is possible to slow our instantaneous response and to give ourselves time to think, if you will, and still make the not-so-positive choices, that of ventilating in a destructive way. A person might say, I stopped and thought about it. I'm angry about what you just said. And I could choose a mature way of handling this, but then I'll, fool you on it and you let it fly anyhow. So that can happen. There's a story about two brothers that kind of illustrate this, that were fighting or angry with each other. And they were fighting, and their mother come in and caught them at it. She pulled them apart, and she kind of said, found out what the issue was, and she says, well, now when this happens again, why do you not just count to 10? So you give your time to think, count to 10. So a few hours later, she came into the room and heard that one brother was sitting on the other brother counting to 10. And And she says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm taking your suggestion, I'm counting to 10, but I want to make sure he's still here when I'm done. So you see, we can't do that. Hopefully that won't happen very often, but it is a thing that can happen. Instead, having given yourself a choice by slowing down your instantaneous, emotion-driven knee-jerk reaction, you can choose to choose a relationship-affirming type way of handling. In fact, as James 1:19 to 20 talks about that, and I think, let me just read that to you, James 1:19 to 20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and that wrath can be anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So even James tells us very practically that we need to be slow to consider these things. You can say, I choose not to ventilate my anger. Rather than just blowing up a nincompoop who had just ruined your whole life, if you will, you can say that I'm angry about what you have just did, and here is the reason why. Careful, calm processing of anger, I believe, decreases the arousal, certainly, that you feel. And at the same time, it avoids offending the other person and gives them a chance, you see, to respond maybe in an appropriate way also. Your response allows for rational discussion of the problems. It allows for clarification of the possibility that the anger is just a result of a misunderstanding and not such a big deal. It allows for processing of different understandings. It keeps open the possibility of maintaining the relationship instead of it just going up in smoke. This is the main alternate choice, I believe, in ventilation that we have. A, recognizing that we are angry. B, calmly reporting that we're angry. And then C, processing what has happened. See, we're talking about the mind taking hold of the thing and taking charge. A second alternate choice we have is to examine ourselves for why we are angry. And I think this is a critical one, to make sure that our anger is justifiable. We can ask ourselves, you know, just what's going on here? What happened? Am I angry because I'm being selfish, which could be the case? Am I stumbling over pride and wounded self-esteem for whatever reason? Is this really a worthy position that I'm, in fact, getting angry about? You know, we might conclude after giving our minds a chance to review the situation and what's going on that we might just be able then and should just simmer down, if you will. Be slow to wrath, as James says. A third alternate choice that we have is that we can view the situation from the other person's point of view. It's surprising how many times we will conclude that if we were in the other person's shoes at that particular time, that we would probably have done the exact same thing that they are doing. We jump to our anger, ignorant of what led that person to do, or what he or she did, and once we understand that motivation or their motivations, then, you know, there might be such a thing as we might even agree with what's going on. Or we might conclude that what made us angry was a completely unintentional consequence. All these things, I believe, point to what Paul is getting at here when he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Proceed, process your anger. Be aggressive, if you will, in getting rid of it. Resolve it quickly. There's health reasons that we can't even consider this morning involved in this too, when you stop and think about it. Now earlier I said something about the fact that there were ways in which we can decrease what we get angry about and how much anger that we hold and how we process it. That despite my title, which is Anger Happens, you see, anger doesn't always have to happen. What I'm talking about here is the ability to not get angry as a result of the depth of Christian character. When we are in correct relationship to God, just think about this, when we're in correct relationship with God, we are less concerned about ourselves and our interests, and we are going to be more concerned about the relationships, that is, including the other person involved. We're more loving. We're more compassionate about the whole situation, more forgiving, if you will, if we're in that right relationship with God. We care more about the other person than our own interests. We are less easily frustrated. And that means that then we can simply have a whole lot less things to be angry about. We become less fragile. We are less easily offended if we have that proper relationship. I think that's what Paul was saying in Ephesians 4:2, when he says there, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he says in Philippians 2:3-4, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. See, anger pushes us into the strife and vainglory type thing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, as our mind considers these things, then I think we're in a better position to deal. The degree that we become less self-centered and more other-centered, if you will, then we can decrease our reactivity to the things that threaten our self-esteem and have less to become angry about. See, we don't have to rush. We don't have that rush of arousal in that type of situation if we take it logically. Anger then doesn't have to happen. To the extent that we will experience anger, it is likely to be the same kind of anger which Jesus showed then. Anger not of frustrations and offenses directed at himself or to us, if you will, but anger and offenses directed at others. You see, Jesus reserved his anger to those things that were bothering his people or the things around him, not as a personal situation. So what is the final conclusion here? Again, anger happens. It's an emotion that is generated by life experiences. We barely can go through life, if you will, without anger arising within us. But we can make choices about what we do with that emotion. Some choices are more negative in nature. Generally, they're the choices that we make when we think we don't have any other choices, and that's not good, you see. So we'll do negative things. Some choices are more positive in nature, for they're choices that we make when we give ourselves time, you see, to recognize what is going on. Again, in James 1:19. And 20, be slow to speak, be slow to wrath. I think this tells us the need that we need to slow down, think about these things before we get involved in ventilating an anger type situation. Spiritual maturity will inspire us to make positive choices. And going beyond that, we can develop a character then that doesn't just have to have the same degree of problems with anger that folks that do not. To the degree that we develop patience and humility and concern about the interests of others, then we are more likely to not experience an anger arousal. It's unlikely we'll ever completely eliminate anger in our lives, certainly not even Jesus did that. We know that from Scripture. But we can generally decrease it very much. And we can develop a means of choosing those relationship-affirming ways then when we do, in fact, experience it. We can step off the cliff, if you will, and decide, nope, I'm not going to give in to gravity. You see, I'm going to not plunge into the ventilation and rage and getting even with that person. Instead, I'm going to choose not to fall. I'm going to make my way back to solid ground, if you will. See, that's our mind doing that for us. I'm going to refuse to alienate my friend. And together we're going to work out this thing that has come up between us, this issue that had sparked this anger. I'm going to choose not to do anything that threatens my relationship with my friend. Not going to do anything that's going to threaten my relationship with God or threaten my testimony. Very important, our testimony, is it not? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, Paul says here. In the Message, which is a paraphrase of the scripture, it kind of puts it this way in modern language, if you will. It says, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your angry as fuel for revenge. Don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil the kind of a foothold in your life that he gains when you're angry. I think that was just kind of a neat way of kind of summarizing Ephesians 4:25-31. Mike McDaniel, in his track called Flying Off the Handle, and I lost that track some time ago. It was a good one, and I'm not sure where you can even get a hold of one now, but it had some real good basic things in it, where he gives four examples, or four simple ways, if you will, to keep from flying off the handle. And isn't that what we do when we're angry? If we don't analyze it and process it in our mind, we do fly off the handle. So he said this. Number one, he said, grow up. I like that one. That's a pretty good one. You know, we do resort to childish ways often, do we not? And we have to be careful of that. You know, pit fishing is not good at all. And so he says, you know, grow up. And I think it's good advice for us in light of the subject that we're talking about. Think before you speak. And again, didn't James tell us that in 1:19? Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger and to ventilate anger. Think before you speak. Number three says, remember God's patience. And you know, when you think about this, I thought this is pretty neat. He says, patience strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, and subdues pride and stops the tongue. As we think about God's patience with us, how we should use that same step in our process. And number four, and finally, he says, remember. Just remember. And I thought this was pretty good. He says that things down here are not just all that important, are they? You know, when you stop and think about it, you go back through some of the times you got angry over something that wasn't all that important when it was all said and done. More damage was done than good, certainly, but how important was it? It really wasn't that important at all. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. As I mentioned before in Colossians 3:8, in that long list of put off stuff, anger was the very first one. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and is a man of wicked devices. And of course, that man is hated. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. See, that's letting the mind come in and take over. The discretion of a man that deferreth his anger, and it is to his glory to pass over a transgression. See, not to take issue with it, to pass over it. Good advice. And of course, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in the spirit, be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And so we need to be hasty in our spirit, not to be angry. It's not good to be found in the rank of fools, is it not? If we're quick to be angry, we're kind of being, in God's eyes, maybe listed within that particular situation. Okay, because you folks have been so gracious and so kind and have listened so well, I'm going to let you out early. What I'd like to do is just to have us to, in our dismissal tonight, I'll just say a little prayer, and I would like to give the benediction that was given to the Aaronic priesthood back in Numbers 6, 24 to 26. And it's something that's very appropriate, I think, that we can grasp as we leave today. So first, let me just pray, and then we'll do that benediction. It says, Father, we pause to thank you again for your word. We thank you for the practical aspects of it and how you teach us. You know how we are. You know our frame. You have made us. And Father, you've also indicated how we can then handle these situations. And we know that it's not without you, but we need your spirit in our lives to do this, to have that character, if you will, to have that relationship with you that we should have, that allows us to, in fact, step back, if you will, and let our minds consider just what's going on before we jump to conclusions and become angry and to ventilate it. So we just thank you for that. And so in our dismissal then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And I trust that you'll go with that peace this day and with these instructions in mind, so that we will not soon be angry and not soon react to it, and thus maintain our Christian testimony God has so favored us with. With that, we are dismissed.